Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is God's Word is His Will. If you've been with us for a while here, you know that for, several months now, we've been talking about becoming God inside minded. If Jesus is your Savior and Lord tonight and you are born of Him, born again, God, by His Spirit, indwells you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's how the Scripture says it. God indwells you. We did many, many lessons on that. And our goal is to become conscious of the fact that God is in us to work in us and to work through us, to touch the world around us. And as part of this discussion, we've already done many, many, many lessons. As part of this discussion, we're talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And last week, we transitioned just a little bit. One of the things the Holy Spirit is here to do is to lead us and to guide us. And we're going to take a few weeks to talk about how He guides us in the affairs of life. You can open to John chapter 16. We'll review just a little bit here and add to it. One of the hardest things for me as a teacher is this. I'm talking to real people. Many of you, if we were to go down the line, you have desperate situations that you're facing and you're dealing with. And what people want is a one-sentence answer from me that'll fix it. Believe me, I wish I had such a thing, but it doesn't exist. And my goal here is not to give you a little pep talk so that you go out of here feeling better, although I hope you go out feeling better. I'm here to teach you principles from the Word of God that'll change the way you view your situation, the way you view reality. And if you view reality the way God sees it, it'll make you an overcomer no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're facing. So we do this systematic teaching. Sometimes it's boring. I know that. I understand. I'm bored. And it's my lesson. But this helps you long term. We're working, like Lou said tonight, this isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. We're working on long term results. Now, here in John chapter 16, from John 13 through John 17, we have a record of some of the things that were said at what you and I know as the Last Supper. The night before Jesus was crucified, he celebrated a Passover meal with his disciples. It was part of it was an annual festival celebrated by the Jews. Jesus was born a Jew, born into the nation of Israel. And they had this Passover meal together. Well, he was going to be crucified the next day, and then 40 days later, go back to heaven. So he was preparing his disciples, these 12 men that he's walked and talked with closely for 3.5 years, he's preparing them for the fact that he's going to leave. And one of the things he tells them is it's actually good for me that I go. It's good for you, rather, that I go away, because my Father will send the Holy Spirit. Now, we discussed in previous lessons, you know, you had to have been sitting there at the table, the disciples thinking, how could it possibly be good that you're leaving? Well, because Jesus said, another like myself is going to come, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will be in you everything I have been with you. He will come to do on a greater scale what I have done. Now, we've discussed a lot of that in previous lessons, but in that context, Jesus told them that the Holy Spirit was coming to guide them. Let me read John 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, like I say, Jesus has been with these men for 3.5 years. He's been teaching them. He's been guiding them. He's been leading them. And now he's leaving, but he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will do that for you. He will do what I've been doing, lead you, guide you, teach you. Now, when we're talking about getting guidance from God, obviously we're talking about getting looking to God for direction in the affairs of life. For a Christian, there's the added element of what is God's will in this circumstance. If you've been a Christian any length of time, well, let me back it up. Everybody, I don't care if they're an atheist who doesn't believe in God, everybody asks, what am I supposed to do? What's the next step? That's just part of the struggle we deal with in this world. And then as Christians, mixed into that, we have to think in terms of what would God want me to do? What's the will of God in this circumstance? Now, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, and he said he will speak to you what he hears from me. I don't know if you think about that, if you've ever thought about that, but the Holy Spirit is here to tell you what Jesus would say if he was here. He will guide you into all truth. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that this same night, in this same discussion he was having with his disciples, he defined truth for them. He says the Holy Spirit's going to lead you into all truth, but he defined truth, one, as a person. In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Truth is incarnate in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he further defined truth as the word of God. In John 17:17, he said, thy word, O God, is truth. How does that tie in with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is here to reveal the living word of God, Jesus, to us. And he's here to give us revelation from the written word of God, the Bible. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you didn't wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to follow God today. Everybody in here can give me your story. And maybe some of you were raised in church and have known the Lord since you were little. And I say, God bless you. That's not my testimony at all. I didn't become a Christian until I was 24. Some of you know my brother Dennis. That's my brother Richard. And then we have a brother, Dennis, who spends most of the year in England. He teaches over there. He'll be back over the holidays. And if you don't know him, you get to know him then. He led me to the Lord. He's a year younger than me. And as he was, we're tail end of the hippie generation. And as he was contemplating, it's a long involved story, but God was really working on him. Looking back, I know it. People were starting to witness to him. You know, he'd hitchhike and somebody would pick him up and tell him all about Jesus. And I went to school in Cape Girardeau and he came down one weekend. We were going to take drugs all weekend. That's what we were going to do. And that was the plan. And I remember he's telling me, you know, about these people picking him up, telling him about Jesus. And I shook my finger in his face and I said, if you become a Jesus freak, I will not have anything to do with you. That's what they called people who went from hippie to Jesus freaks. So, you know, what happened? Well, the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to me. Same thing happened to Dennis. If we tell our stories, we reached the point where we knew this, he's real, he's God, and he wants me to bow my knee to him. You know he's real. What else can you do? But my point is, the Holy Spirit has come to reveal Jesus, the living word. And once you acknowledge the living word, he's here to help you understand the written word, the Bible, which reveals the living word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit, as he reveals more of Jesus to us, and as he gives us light on the written word of God, he guides us in the affairs of life. The Holy Spirit will lead us to do what Jesus, the living word, wants us to do, and he will lead us in line with the written word of God. Now, there's a lot of information and lack of information about how the Holy Spirit guides people. So we're taking a few weeks to talk about that. That's probably, I don't know if it's the number one question I get from people, but that's a big one. People want to know, how do I know what God wants me to do? So we're taking some time to talk about it. Now, last week, if you were here last week, we discussed one of the biggest mistakes people make as they try to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. They look at their physical circumstances and try to figure out what God is doing. Do you remember that last week if you were here? If not, pretend, okay? People look at their circumstances and try to figure out what God is saying to them, what God is trying to do. But that is a huge mistake for a number of reasons. Number one, God does not guide us through physical circumstances. Now, we did pretty much a whole lesson on that. I'm not going to repeat the whole lesson. But how do I know that he doesn't lead us through physical circumstances? Open doors, open windows, closed windows. We talked about all that. Here's how I know. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Let me read how the 20th century translation renders that verse. It says, "For we guide our lives by faith, not by what we see. We walk by faith and not by sight." Now, we could do whole lessons on that. Faith, well, I'll talk about that in a minute. Whatever faith is, it's not sight. Why would God say we walk by faith and not by sight? But I'm going to give you direction through what you can see. Can you see the illogicness? I don't think that's a real word. But can you see... That's really a good word, though, the illogicness of that. It's not logical. Why would he tell you we walk by faith and not by sight? Whatever faith is, it's not sight. And then tell you, look at your circumstance. That light went red. That street light went red. God must not want me to go down this street. No, I'm not even going to waste time. You know why that, you know why the red light's there. He instructs us to conduct our lives by faith, not by sight. It would be a huge contradiction if he tried to communicate information to us through what he's told us not to use to guide our lives. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit is here to guide us into truth. Truth in both the Greek and the English language means the way things really are, the reality behind appearance. Things aren't always the way they look. Have you lived long enough to figure that out? Everybody in here has. He's here to guide us to the reality behind the way things look. And God's Word shows us the way things really are. We could do whole lessons on that point. But here's what I want to address in tonight's lesson. When we talk about being led by the Holy Spirit, we're talking about knowing and following the will of God for our lives. For a Christian, that's what it means. To be led by the Spirit means to know and follow the will of God for our lives. Therefore, before we can discuss the specifics of how the Holy Spirit leads us, we need to make some things clear about the will of God. We need some understanding about the will of God, and that's what I want to focus on this week. I'm sort of getting the confusion out of the way, hopefully, before I tell you how the Holy Spirit leads us. Last week, we knocked down, hopefully, that don't walk by what you see. Walk by what God says. And this week, I want to talk about the will of God. Now, lots of people, lots of Christians, sincere, good-hearted people, credit God as the source behind their actions, insisting that he told them what to do. If I had a dollar for every time I've heard a Christian say, "The Lord told me," "The Lord said," "The Lord told me." But that is a subjective experience that may or may not be true. No offense, but that's reality. If God is telling everybody everything everybody says God is telling him, God is crazy. People do nutty things all the time because, quote, "The Lord told them." Everything, including supernatural experience and voices, have to be judged in the light of the Bible. Now, we're going to discuss that in more detail in upcoming lessons. But the reason I said that is this. The Bible is the only 100% objective, accurate revelation from God. It's the only completely accurate revelation from God. If what you think God told you doesn't agree with the Bible, then God didn't tell you. Bottom line. And we'll get into a lot of that in more detail in upcoming lessons. But for right now, here's the point I want to stress. God's will is expressed through His Word, specifically His written Word. The Bible is a revelation of God's purposes, God's intentions, and God's desires. That's why I titled tonight's lesson, God's Word is His Will. If you want to know the will of God, you go to the Word of God. Now, I realize no one wants to hear that, because what everybody wants to hear is, yeah, but I need to know which job I should take and who I should marry and should I buy the pink car or the green car. Well, I'd tell you go with the green if it were me. unless you're, who is that lady? That's it, Mary Kay. She went by Mary Kay, and that was the name of her cosmetic line. Yeah, Mary Kay Cosmetics. The will of God is the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. It's two major divisions. The Bible is divided into what's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. They were given the name Testament because Testament is another name for will. You've heard of people making out a last will and testament. It's an expression of their wants and their desires, how they want their affairs settled once they die. A will expresses what somebody wants. Well, this book expresses what God wants. Now, we said this last week, God has both a general will and a specific will for us. His general will is the information recorded in the Bible. The specific will includes things not specifically addressed in the Scripture, like where you live, what job you take, who you marry, that kind of stuff. I understand you can't turn to a Scripture that tells you which job to take or what house to move to. I understand that. General will, specific will. We've said last week, people are generally way more interested in the specific will of God than the general will. People want to know the details. What should I do here? What color should I buy? What place should I go? But God's specific will is actually easier to determine, to discern, if you know His general will. Now, I'll elaborate on that later. That's one of the things that is a challenge about teaching. We peel an onion. Do you ever peel an onion? Layer, 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 and you're crying some of it. I understand. A lot of the points I'm making deserve whole lessons, and we will get to them. We will get to them. For right now, you just have to either accept it or not. If you focus on the general will of God, the specific will is much easier to figure out. I'll give you some examples, a few examples tonight to sort of whet your appetite. you might say, there's no verse that tells me what I should do in this circumstance. Well, I understand that, but the Bible has principles of wisdom in it that help us make wise choices in the specifics of life. They sang, this was in one of the songs tonight. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 119. You know this verse, but let's just look at it. Psalm 119, verse 105. If I started this verse, you all could finish it with me, okay? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, God did not put that in there to make a catchy song. Although it did make a catchy song. A lot of catchy songs have been made from this particular verse. He put that in there to communicate truth to us. My word is a lamp unto, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. The psalmist is saying, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Whole lesson here, but think about this. Have you ever been in the woods at night? Or even taken a, well, they have. They've been in every wood in every state. They like to travel and camp. Or just outside at night when it's a really dark night. But you take a flashlight or some type of light with you, and it may be really bright, but it only illuminates maybe a foot or a few feet, depending on the size of the light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. See, you and I, we want to know what's around the next bend 500 feet away, and you only have light for here. This is a principle. If you don't walk in the light you got right here, which a lot of us don't, you're not going to get light for what to do down there. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Almighty God says his word is a light. It gives us light, which helps us see where we're going. Then Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to read this off the outline. The King James language is a little challenging and that's one reason I use a lot of translations. The King James was translated from Hebrew and Greek into English in 1611. The English language has changed greatly since 1611. A lot of words are not even used anymore. We literally don't know what we do. Scholars know what they mean. And, of course, I could tell you. No, just kidding. I repent of pride. We literally don't know what they mean, and word usage has changed. The meanings have changed. So sometimes using a translation that, you know this, the Bible wasn't written in English. That's a surprise to a lot of Christians, but it was not written in English. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And it has been translated into many languages, including English. So sometimes it's helpful to use a more modern English translation because the wording is more familiar to us. That's why I use all these translations. It just means I have to do less explaining. Now, this is Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. In context, the writer of the proverb is urging his son to heed God's word, to hold on to God's word, to embrace God's word. And he says, every day and all night long, their counsel, God's word, the counsel in God's word, will lead you and save you from harm. When you wake up in the morning, let their instruction guide you into a new day. For their advice is a beam of light directed into the dark corner of your mind to warn you of danger and to give you a good life. The word of God gives us direction. Now, since the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Bible, we could say it this way, his voice is behind it. The more familiar you are with his voice through his word, the easier it is to hear his direction when he tells you something that's not specifically spelled out in the scripture. I realize you do need to hear from the Holy Spirit sometimes about stuff that you cannot turn to a chapter and a verse about. But, and we'll talk about how to do that and all that in upcoming lessons. But one of the problems is people are not familiar with the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so they think the Holy Spirit has talked to them, but it isn't the Holy Spirit. It's the gas bubble that formed when they had that third piece of pizza the night before. That is speaking to them. But they can't discern. But if you get familiar with his voice through his word, it gets easier to do. Now, that's a whole lesson for another night, and we will get to that. Now, here's something else. Okay, there's a general will of God and a specific will of God. If you focus on the general will of God, which is revealed in the written word, the Bible, it's easier to discern the specific will of God. But here's something else you need to know. When the subject of the will of God comes up, people tend to talk about being in the will of God. Some of you may use that terminology. People say, oh, I just want to be in the will of God. I don't think he's in the will of God. Oh, she's definitely not in the will of God. He might be. We talk like that. The only problem with that is it can be misleading because the Bible doesn't talk that way. The Bible doesn't talk about being in the will of God. Have you ever been anguishing over the fact that you don't think you're in the will of God? But you don't know what the will of God is, so you're not sure how to get into the will of God. I totally can relate to that. I can relate to that. But see, that's all a false frustration. You don't have to be in that place when you come to understand what I want to share with you here. Because the Bible, you're going to have to read the book to see if I'm telling you the truth or not. But the Bible does not talk about being in the will of God. It talks about doing the will of God. It talks about doing the will of God. Let me just give you, I'm going to do this real quick. You can follow me if you want or not. The verses are all on the outline. I put them in chronological order so I could turn pages quicker. Let me just read a few verses. Every one of these verses speaks of doing the will of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. In the middle of the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not who's in the will, but who doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, we could do a whole lesson on this verse. This is probably question number two that I get asked the most. Am I going to be one of those that the Lord says, "I never knew you, depart from me"? No, if you put that in context, he's in a conversation with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, who were huge hypocrites. They did one thing and said another thing, and they opposed Jesus and his ministry at every turn and tried to keep the people from believing in him. Whole can of worms for another night. So don't take that verse and hit yourself in the head with it. He's not talking to you or about you. My point is, he said, there is that term, everyone that doeth the will of my Father. Doeth the will of my Father. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Whoever does the will of God. John 4:34. I'm going to put it down. I can turn the pages easy, quicker. John 4:34. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will." My meat, me, Jesus, my passion is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 6:38. Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." I came to do the will of him that sent me. John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 6 says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he... I'm reading the wrong verse. Okay. He's instructing men how to work, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. This is written about Jesus. Then said I, "Lo, I am come. In the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. I've come to do thy will." John 10:36 says, "For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. May the Lord make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. One more. Who said, thank God? Okay, guys. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. "And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." What is that? 8 verses. Doeth the will of God. I can do more. Who said, please don't? You're in luck. I'm not going to do it. There's only one place in the New Testament where you see the phrase "in the will of God." We'll get to that in just a second here. But here's the point I want to make. We fret over, am I in the will of God? Maybe this isn't God's will. Am I in the will of God? Is this, if I go this way, is that God's will? If I go that way, will I be in the will of God? What's the will of God? And you're all stressed out and frustrated, but the Bible doesn't talk about being in the will of God. It talks about doing the will of God. If you do the will of God, you are in the will of God. If you do the will of God, you're in the will of God. We stress over stuff we really don't need to stress over. And I'll address that in more detail in just a minute. If you're in the will of God, if you do the will of God, you're in the will of God. If you do the will of God, you're in the will of God. Now you might say, well, that helps me not. I don't know what the will of God is. Well, God's will is His word. That's why I titled this tonight. If you do the word of God or obey the word of God, you're in the will of God. Now you might say, that's not helpful either. But think about this. You don't have to turn there because I know you know this one. Matthew chapter 22. A guy came up to Jesus and said, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? You know what he said. He said, the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. In other words, with everything you got. And the second is equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hinge all the law and the prophets. Now, the law and the prophets was their name for the Old Testament, which was the Bible that had been written by the time Jesus came to earth. In other words, he said the Bible is summed up in two commands, love God and love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, with your whole being. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And then the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus elaborated on that in Matthew 7. He said, treat others the way you want to be treated. Now, we could do whole lessons on that, but you know what? If your heart is set on serving God, I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not perfect yet. I still have two things that I'm working on. No, it's three. Four, lying. I forgot about that. Just kidding. If your heart is to please God, to do what He wants. And if you're doing your best to treat other people the way you would like to be treated, actually, that's the hard one. If you're doing your best to treat other people the way you would like to be treated, you're in the will of God. You're in the will of God. Yeah, but am I supposed to have this job? Stop it. Zip it. Now, we could do whole lessons on that point right here. But see, the New Testament, it makes many specific statements about the will of God for believers. Let me just read you two. I put them on the outline. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God, that you should be consecrated, separated, and set apart for pure, holy living, that you should abstain and shrink from all sexual vice, that each one of you should know how to possess, control, manage his own body in purity, separated from all things profane, and in consecration and honor. Tons of stuff in there we could talk about, but that's the will of God, that you keep your body pure, that you do your best to live a life of holiness. We all fall short, including me, but is that your bent? Is that your heart's desire? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, thank God in everything. You're supposed to be a thankful person. Oh, I am. You mean if I followed you around with a recording device for the week and brought it in next Friday and went, shh, all we would hear is, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you. I praise you. Lord, I praise you that that guy just cut me off in traffic. Lord, I thank you that I'm going to be late as a result of what just happened here. Lord, I thank you that my boss just chewed me out again. And I thank you that he's such an idiot. I love idiots. No, I already know the answer to all. Those are whole lessons for another night, okay? Talking about how to walk in love and all that. But my point is, if you do the will of God, you're in the will of God. That's what I want you to take from this. If you do the will of God, you're in the will of God. If you're making an effort to do the will of God, by do the will of God, I mean obey the written word of God to the best of your ability. As we cooperate with God's general will or His written word, that puts us in a position to learn His specific will for our lives. If we do our part, He'll do His part. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. This, a lot of people love this verse. It's a favorite of mine because of the light it gave me in this particular area. I became a Christian when I was 24. I was a high school history teacher. I figured I would be a high school history teacher until I retired. Had no idea that I would end up in ministry, but I loved God, started reading the Bible. I led kids to the Lord. I got kids filled with the Holy Spirit. I did Bible studies. I mean, I did all that. And as the years went by, I just had a knowing on the inside. I'm supposed to do more. But I had no idea how or what. That's a long, involved story. But this verse helped me. People say to me, you're so passionate about what you teach. Well, it's because this is what has made my life livable. I really believe this stuff. I could care less about being known or standing up in front of people. I just want to tell people, look, this is God. He told me this from his book, and it's helped me. It'll help you too. Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In all your ways acknowledge him. Make him known. Give him credit, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. I realized, he's saying, if I will acknowledge him in everything, make him known, that doesn't mean stand on the table in the cafeteria at Fox High School in Arnold, Missouri, and beat trays together and say, can I have everybody's attention? You're all going to hell. There were days I felt like that, but I didn't do it. praise the Lord. No, just live with the awareness that he's with me, he's in me, he's for me. I owe my life to him. Do my best to do what I know he wants me to do from his written word. If in all my ways I acknowledge him, he, Almighty God who created heaven and earth, promised me he'll direct my path. So I spent many years when I would start to feel anxious about, well, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? You're supposed to be doing more than this. Here's what I would do. Lord, I thank you. You said, if in all my ways I acknowledge you, you'll direct my path. So I thank you that you are directing my path because I'm acknowledging you to the best of my ability. That's how I dealt with that. And I realized that's what he wants to direct my path, but he directs the path, not me figure out the path. See, we try to figure out the path, but he said he'll direct the path. Yeah, but how's he going to do it? Well, thank God you're not God because you don't know how to do it. He does. Leave that to him. That's his part. You do your part. See, when I take my car into the repair shop to get it fixed, I don't go in there and try to help the guy. My job is to drive it to the garage door. You're on your own, bud. Now, we're not going to talk to God like that, but it's the same principle. If I acknowledge him in all my ways, he will direct my path. Almighty God promised me. Let me read a couple of translations of that. In everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. At every step you take, keep him in mind, and he will direct your path. I like this one. Have mind of him wherever you go, and he will clear the road for you. That's good. I like those. Now, I realize that this isn't what people want to hear when they're trying to figure out what God wants them to do. You know, some of you in here may be facing some type of decision or needing specific direction, and this ain't the kind of lesson you want to hear. I totally understand that. But if his written word is a revelation of his will, and it is, what makes you think you're going to get direction for specifics concerning his will when you aren't concerned about his general will? You're supposed to walk in the light you have, and then more light will be given to you. That's a Bible principle. That's a Bible principle. Walk in the light you have. Well, I want to skip A, B, and C. I'm more interested in A, B, C, E, F, G. Had to run it through my head. It doesn't work that way. Now, we'll discuss this in more detail as we work through the series. But let me just give you an example of how God's general will and the specific will work together and how we cooperate with him. When we need guidance from God and direction for our lives, which all of us reach that point, at some time in our life, maybe lots of times, when we need guidance and direction from God, this is what many of us do. We beg Him over and over again to tell us what to do, to show us what to do. This is how you pray. Please, God, help me. Show me what to do. I don't know what to do. Please tell me what to do. Well, and this is how we talk. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what my ministry is. I don't know who to marry. I don't know what job to take. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But see, the problem with everything that I just said right there, you're in complete disagreement with God's general will. You're not walking in the light of His general will. So what makes you think you're going to get direction in the specifics that you're anguishing over? Did you know the Bible says repeatedly, over and over, it is God's will to lead us? It is His will to guide us. You don't have to beg Him to do what He's already indicated He wants to do. In fact, if you're begging Him to do what He said He wants to do, you're making it clear you don't believe what He said to you. If I said to you, I'll give you a ride home tonight after the meeting, and you followed me around saying, oh, please give me a ride. I know it might be an inconvenience, but please, I'll give you gas money. Could you take me home? Please take me home. By doing that, you're demonstrating you don't believe what I said when I told you I'd take you home. Does that make sense? Well, we do that. I know you don't mean it when you do it, but that's what it boils down to. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses in the interest of time, but let me just, oh gosh, I do want to read them, but it's really late. I like reading verses. I'm sorry. Well, no, I'm not sorry. So I'm going to keep doing it. Let me just, we're close to Proverbs. Let's read a few here. Proverbs 16:11. I put them in order once again, but the Bible says over and over, it's God's will. He wants to direct you. He wants to guide you. He wants to tell you what to do. Psalm 16:11. It says, thou wilt show me the path of life. He'll show me the path of life. I don't know what path to take. He'll show me the path of life. Proverbs 31:15. My times are in your hands. I'm picking out some favorites of mine. This got me through a lot. My times are in your hands. I know what I want, but the timing, that's in your hands, Lord. I do believe I'm supposed to do more than I'm doing now, but I don't know how or when or what, but my times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. Timing is completely up to you. Psalm 32, verse 8, we read this last week. I, God, will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide you with my eyes. I can see things you can't see, and I'll guide you with my eyes. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Lord, you made me good through the new birth. You gave me your righteousness, and your word says that you order the steps of a good man. I'm going to stop that just in the interest of time. Come over to John 10:27. This will be the last one that we'll read, and then I'll make my point. Time is flying tonight. It may be dragging for you, but it is flying for me. You probably aren't going to believe this, but I often think, gosh, I don't know if I have enough material for tonight. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they will follow me. And they follow me. Jesus said, you know my voice, and you'll follow me. Now, I encourage you, look up all these verses. I'm not looking at them in the interest of time. James 1:5, you know this one. Almighty God says, if any man lack wisdom, what? Let him ask. And I'll give him wisdom. I'll give you wisdom. The Bible's clear. It's God's will to lead us and direct us. That's His general will to lead us and direct us. So you're begging Him to show you specifics. There's a disconnect there. See, God works in our lives by His grace through faith. Faith, the root word for faith means persuasion. Faith is persuasion of things you can't see because somebody reliable, namely Almighty God, has told you about them. That's a whole lesson for another night. But faith comes from God's word. His word shows us things we can't see and inspires our hearts to believe them. His written word shows us what He has done, is doing, and will do. Faith, really, in its most basic form, is agreement with God. I could do a whole lesson on that. You express your faith by agreeing with God. Faith expects God to do what he said he'd do. His word persuades us of the reality of what he says despite what we see, despite what we feel. Now, how does this general will that he wants to lead us and guide us, how does that translate into getting specific direction from God? You need to get into agreement with him. Instead of begging him over and over to show you what to do and tell, I don't know what to do, please show me, God. That's complete disagreement. Get into agreement with him. When this thing comes to your mind, when this decision or this lack of information about which way to go comes into your mind, turn it into praise to God. Thank you, Lord. I'm your sheep. You said I'm your sheep, and I know your voice. And I won't follow the voice of a stranger. I acknowledge you, Lord, in all my ways, and you're directing my path. Thank you. I don't know where to go, but you do. You know where I should go, and you'll direct me as I need to know. You will let me know. My times are in your hands. Thank you, Lord, my times are in your hands. Thank you, Lord, you order my steps. Thank you that you're showing me the path of life. Do you see what I'm doing here? I'm agreeing with what God says. Instead of begging him to do what he wants to do, I'm thanking him that he'll do what he said he'd do. Thank you that you will show me what to do. In all my ways, I acknowledge him. That's my part. What I just did is an example of acknowledging God. In all my ways, I acknowledge him, and his part is to direct my path. Leave his part to him. Yeah, but I got to know. Don't you think he knows you got to know? Yeah, but I'm on a deadline. Don't you think he knows that? Praise the Lord. See, this is not a technique or a formula you use to get something from God. It's an acknowledgement of his truthfulness, of his reliability. He has promised to lead and guide us, so we thank and praise him for it before we see it, before we feel it. See, that's faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. You thank him for direction before you see it, before you get it. Why? Because he's faithful. He will do what he said he'd do. Psalm 23, verse 1 and 2, the Lord is my shepherd. I told you last week, in that word, shepherd is the idea of someone who leads, someone who guides, someone who directs and protects and supplies. He leads me beside still waters. Now, discerning God's specific will in your life is much easier to do when you understand his general will or his overall plan for your life. It always comes back to the big picture. God created you to become his son or daughter through faith in Christ, and then to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, or made like Jesus in his humanity, like him in character and power. And you have to understand, we could do whole lessons on this, you have to understand that you being Christ-like in your behavior is much more important than you finding your ministry, than you finding your place in the body of Christ. Dealing with un-Christ-like traits in your character is much more important than which job you take, what house you buy, or who you marry. We're all concerned about, who am I going to marry? What's my ministry? And you're a wretch to the people around you. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're not going to get direction on who to marry or what job to take because you're not walking in the general will of God. Does that make sense? You're not doing the will of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. I said a moment ago, there's one place in the New Testament where the phrase, in the will of God, is found. And I want to address that briefly here. Colossians chapter 4. See, if you do the will of God, you're in the will of God. If you walk in the light of the general will of God to the best of your ability, love God with all your heart, all your mind and soul, and treat your neighbor the way you want to be treated, you're in the will of God. Amen. And his promise to you is, as you acknowledge me in all your ways, I will direct your path. I will show you what to do. So instead of fretting and stewing, you thank and praise him. Thank you, Lord, that you are directing my path. You will show me what to do when I need to know it. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to stress. I'm just going to praise you. Now, here in Colossians chapter 4, let me read verse 12. Like I say, this is the only place in the New Testament that comes close to talking about being in the will of God. Epaphras, that's a man's name. He was a co-worker with Paul. He was actually a teacher. That Colossians was written to a group of believers who lived in the Greek city of Colossae. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul, as he's closing out this letter, says that our dear friend Epaphras, your teacher, he prays for you fervently that you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, Epaphras was not praying that these people would all get new donkey carts. He was not praying that they would get a promotion on the job at the local amphitheater. See, those are the kinds of things we want to know about. That's not what he was praying. He was praying that they would be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that they would become increasingly Christ-like. Now, you might say, how do you know that? It doesn't say that. And I would say, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. The epistle to the letter, epistle means letter. The epistle to the Ephesians, the Philippians, and Colossians were all written by Paul at the same time in the same place. The great apostle Paul was in prison in Rome, and he wrote to these three churches, a church in the city of Ephesus, a church in the city of Philippi, and a church in the city of Colossians, a group of believers. Two of them he directly established. He led those people to the Lord, established the church, and the third one was an offshoot of a work he did at Ephesus. So he was heavily invested in these people. They knew he was in prison, and he wrote to reassure them that he was okay. Now, at the time, he didn't know if he was going to live or die. He did get out of prison at this point, but then later he was jailed and executed. But he didn't know if he'd get out, so he's writing these children in the faith that he's led to the Lord, and he says a lot of stuff to him. But my point is, you can find themes that run through all three letters because they were all written at the same time in the same circumstances by the same guy who's wanting to communicate the same basic information to people that matter to him. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, I could do a whole lesson on this. Who said please don't? I'm not going to. It's okay. It's okay. We have to consider, see, Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose to make reference to Epaphras and tell these people, your dear teacher is praying for you. Paul referenced him a couple of times in this letter. Earlier in the letter, he called him a faithful minister and a fellow servant. So Paul chose to reference him here. Well, we need to consider, what did that mean in the context of Paul's thoughts here? Epaphras was praying that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, this is kind of technical here, but I'm going to run. Who said, oh, boy? This is kind of technical. But let me run through this. See, the scripture, I say this all the time. It's not a collection of unrelated verses, and you just reach in your little box and hope you get a good fortune cookie. You know, we all have stories where we did that and God helped us, we got the answer we needed. But Paul wrote a letter and he intended for them to read the whole thing from start to finish in order and not skip around. He's making points here. So Paul says, Epaphras is praying for you that you guys would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Perfect is a Greek word that means complete in the sense of that which has reached its end. He's praying that you'd reach the end, you'd get to the finish line, you'd get to the place where you are headed. Now, Paul actually used this same word over in chapter 1, verse 28, when he explained why he preached the gospel with such a passion. He said, we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ. His goal was to win people to Jesus and then see them built up into full conformity to the image of Christ, to become increasingly Christ-like. That was his goal. So when Paul references Epaphras as praying for these guys, Epaphras is their teacher that Paul left behind when he went on his way. if Paul taught them so that they would become increasingly Christ-like, and that was Paul's passion, you would have to presume that a teacher he left in charge would have the same vision. Okay? He didn't put somebody in charge who's going to teach them. The most important thing is that you're driving a new donkey cart down the road here in Colossae. The most important thing is not a promotion on the job. The most important thing is conformity to the image of Christ. Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, wrote, I'm going to read this off the outline. He said, Paul said that God gifts men to proclaim the gospel and teach the scriptures that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completion of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in him. Paul's passion was to see people become Christ-like, because that's our destiny. Now this word complete, Epaphras prayed that they would stand perfect, or they'd reach the end for which they are headed, and complete, it's a different Greek word, but it means to make replete or abundantly supplied. If you were here a few weeks ago when we talked about being filled up with the fullness of God, it's the same word translated fullness. He's praying that you reach the end result, which is conformity to the image of Christ, and that you be filled up with all the fullness of God. Remember when we discussed that a few weeks ago? Okay, that's how I know he isn't praying that you be in the will of God. Oop, you're out of the will of God. If you move about 2 feet to the left, you'll be in the will of God again. If you move 2 feet to the right, well, I got them backwards here, you'll be out of the will of God. No, that's not in their mind. He's praying that they would grow increasingly Christ-like. The Holy Spirit's in us to empower us to do whatever God asks of us, and he's in us to transform us and restore us to all that God intends, sonship and conformity to the image of Christ. So the only place where the Bible even comes close to talking about being in the will of God, it doesn't mean what you and I mean when we say being in the will of God. It means seeing the will of God come to pass in you, which is that you be made completely, fully Christ-like. Now, you may have trouble discerning the specific will of God in a particular situation because of attitudes or traits in your soul. By your soul, I mean your mind and your emotions. God's written word, which reveals his general will, can expose them along with the motives that keep us from discerning God's specific will. Do you remember a couple weeks ago I said one of the values of praying in other tongues is God can bypass all that junk? See, your prayer is, Lord, raise me up. Bring me on the national scene. Help me to be patient while I wait to be discovered for the great preacher that I am. That's a godly prayer because I put the word patience in there. And then I pray in other tongues, and the Holy Spirit gives me these words to pray. But I don't know what I'm praying because I don't understand the words. And I pray, Lord, I'm so sorry for what I just prayed. Forgive me for my pride. God, purge me of this pride. See, we all got attitudes and issues in us that we don't see. And I think I'm ready for the big job. But God knows you got stuff in you. If you had the big job, you'd crash and burn and take about 100 people with you. See, much of our desire to know the will of God is self-focused. That's our big problem. We're self-focused. We could do whole lessons on this. Probably should have put this stuff at the beginning and got it over with. Much of our desire to know the will of God is self-focused, not God-focused. And you have to understand, Jesus died so that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 real quick. We'll be done on time. I know it looks like we're not going to be, but we are. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is where Jesus taught his disciples, he taught his disciples how to pray. Now, he wasn't giving them a prayer to memorize and say word for word. Nothing wrong with that. the Our Father, but he's given them principles about how to approach your Father in heaven in prayer. Verse 9, "And after this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." We'll just stop right there. Jesus said, here's how you pray. Go to God as your Father. Am I missing a page? Go to God as your Father, worship him, and then express your desire that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's not how we start prayers usually. We start prayers with, oh God, I need this, help me. Now, I understand that, and he's not upset with you. He's not upset with you, okay? Let me say that he's not upset with you. But Jesus said, this is the starting point in prayer. I want your will, Lord, above everything else. Who starts prayers like that? I want your will above everything else. Now, this doesn't mean passive resignation to everything that comes down the pike. We could do whole lessons on this, okay? See, this is where you got to understand that not everything that happens is the will of God. We use our authority to resist the devil and his strategies. We stand our ground in the day of trouble. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's all in there. Those are lessons for another day. So what does it mean to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven? This is an ardent desire to see God's will, purposes, and intentions come to pass in the earth, and to see his reign established on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what does that look like? Some people say it means we should take over the government and Christianize the world. Well, good luck with that one, first off. And secondly, we're not called to do that. You've been misinformed if someone told you that. I say that with all due respect. Because the root problem is spiritual. The root problem is sin. Jesus Christ has to come back and root it out, and he's going to. So what does it mean to desire that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven? Thy kingdom come. Kingdom means reign. That's what the root word is. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It means desiring the reign of God or the kingdom of God being established in human hearts through the new birth. Do you think like that? A lot of people don't. You're going to have to undam a lot of drivers who cut you off. Because the will of God is that they come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if they do know Jesus, that they drive better. praise the Lord. So this is an ardent desire to see God's will, purposes, and intentions come to pass and see his reign established on earth as it is in heaven. This means, number one, the reign of the kingdom of God established in the hearts of men through the new birth. And secondly, it means his visible reign, the kingdom established on this earth when Jesus comes again. Jesus is coming in the not too distant future, and he is going to take over the governments of the world and establish his kingdom on this earth. Do you long for that? A lot of Christians don't even know. They think in terms of making this life the best it can be. I'm all for that. But if this life is the highlight of your existence, you are a sorry person indeed. Because compared to eternity, this life is nothing. So when he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, he's not giving us a formula. He's saying, get your focus on God, his kingdom, his will coming to pass in the lives of men and in this earth. That's where you start prayer. Now, if you keep reading in this passage, drop down to verse 33. In this same passage, Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Now, I skipped a bunch of verses in the interest of time, but these things that he said would be added that I skipped are the things you need to live life, food, clothing, shelter, meaningful work. Jesus said, if you seek the general will of God, you'll have specifics. That's the idea here. Does that make sense? Now, for many of us, wanting to know the will of God for our lives comes out of immature, even wrong motives. We want to know, do, or be in the will of God, not because we love God and want to please him, not because we want to see his kingdom advance in the earth, but for our sake. We want to know the will of God because we want to know what's best for us, what will bring us the most blessing, as opposed to what will most advance His kingdom. Now, I know this is, I don't want to send anybody out of here feeling guilty. That's not my goal. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. And I'm going to give you a specific example here in just a minute. Or sometimes we're motivated by fear. We want to know the will of God so we don't make a mistake and reap what we sow, or bring a curse in our lives, or get God mad at us. None of those things are right. You aren't going to bring a curse in your life. So many Christians function out of fear, fear that they got from TV preachers that tell them, oh, you have trouble because you sowed a bad seed, or you have trouble because you brought a curse in your life. Please, friends, that stuff is all garbage. I would say it to those people's faces. It's not in the Bible. That's why I beg you to become readers of the New Testament. Don't take my word for it. Read the New Testament over and over until you become familiar with it. There's so much inaccurate teaching concerning reaping and sowing and cursing and blessing and so forth, and it wrongly affects how we live. Those are whole lessons for another day. Another reason for going to the general will of God first, the Bible, is because it helps expose some of this stuff in us that needs to be done away with. Then the Bible gives us principles of wisdom to use to make wise choices. See, oftentimes people are waiting for some spectacular sign to tell them what to do in a particular situation, but they don't get it. Because God's already given us instruction in His Word that helps us know what to do. Let me give you an example. I just picked a few. We could give you a lot of them. 2 Corinthians 6:14. The Bible says that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So wisdom would dictate that it's not the will of God for a Christian to date or marry an unbeliever. You don't need a sign from God. The Bible says you're not supposed to have sex before you're married. I can give you names of Christians I know that prayed and asked God, is it your will for us to have it or not? We're not married. We're going to get married. And, of course, they heard, sure, go ahead. See, God told us it's okay. Remember where I started out earlier? Just because you heard doesn't mean it was God. If it contradicts the Word of God, the written Word of God, the general will of God, it's not God. Proverbs 24:6 says, let me say it this way. There's, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. What does that mean? If you're facing a big decision, wisdom says, go to people you trust and get some input from them. And if people who know you and love you are saying, you know, I don't think this is such a good idea, don't just throw it out the window because you want to do it. Listen to them. Take it into advisement. I mean, all I'm trying to do tonight is to get you to see that the general will of God is what you have to focus on, your priorities on. I realize everybody has things they need direction, and I understand that. This will help you get direction. Everybody wants some type of supernatural sign from God to tell them what to do. But you know what? In most decisions, that's not how guidance comes. And we will talk about how the Lord does speak to people. We'll get to that. But in most decisions of life, we gather all the facts we can and make the best, the most reasonable decision based on principles from the Word of God. All the while maintaining the attitude, I'll change course immediately if you tell me it's not so. You know, people say, what should I do? What should I do? Because people come to me with this all the time. And the first thing I tell them to do is make a list. Make a list of the pros of this choice. Make a list of the cons of this choice. See, we go to the furniture store. We got to buy a new chair. And they got a red one and a blue one. What does God want me to do? Does He want me to buy the red one or the blue one? I don't want to be out of the will of God. If I buy the blue one, will I be out of the will of God? Should I get the red one or the blue one? He doesn't care. Get the one you like. You know, now if one is going to take you 10 years to pay and it's going to ruin your credit, principle of wisdom would say, don't buy that one. If the other one is within your budget and you can afford it, principles of wisdom would say, that's the one for you. See, we fret over whether or not we should buy the blue or red chair because we don't want to miss God. However, God is much more concerned with how you're treating the people serving you in that furniture store. He's much by, because that's an eternal thing. Guess what? The red chair and the blue chair, they're going to disintegrate and wear out. You got to buy a new one. But that person who's waiting on you has an eternal destiny just like you. He's much more concerned with how you treat that person than which chair you buy. Do they detect the sweet savor of Christ in you? Or when you leave the store, are they going to go back and tell the coworkers, boy, that was... Next time they come in the store, you take them. Does it enter your mind to pray for them? That God would bring laborers into their harvest field to share the gospel with them? That driver that cut you off, does it ever occur to you to bless him rather than curse him? God, if that guy doesn't know you in a saving way, Lord of the harvest, bring a laborer into his harvest field. He needs it because he's going to kill himself. That's your little editorial comment on there. But see, are you a light in dark places? That is my, we get so focused on, should I buy this house? Should I buy that house? Yeah, but the Lord, no, yeah, but you're treating people around you like they don't matter. He's way more concerned with Christ's likeness than which house you buy. Does that make sense? See, this is the relationship between the general and the specific will of God. And if you don't get that straight, it's a lot harder to hear the specific direction from God. And we'll elaborate on that. Let me make a final statement and we'll be done. God's written word makes it clear that it is His will that we be conformed to the image of Christ. If you make it your aim to grow in Christ-like character through reading and obeying the Bible, you'll get better at making wise choices in your life. And you'll recognize His leading and direction, and you'll end up where you're supposed to be. Got a lot more to say next week. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your written Word shows us the way things really are. Father, I pray for everybody here and everybody who hears this lesson, that we would each be challenged, Lord, inwardly, to walk more fully in the light of what we already know to do. Father, I pray that we would have an increased hunger and passion to see Your will done in this earth, to see people come to saving knowledge of Your Son, and to grow in our excitement and anticipation of the fact that You're coming back soon to establish Your kingdom on this earth and cleanse this earth of all the sin, corruption, and death that it is so infused with. Father, help us to grow in our passion for those things. Lord, we thank You and we praise You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord.